Okay, good morning. Let's assemble ourselves and get ready for a morning of worship in so many different respects. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And then we'll have a song, a hymn. And I think all of you have the sheet we're going to sing. I want to get those smaller and put into our songbooks and our hymnals and just have it in there all the time. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, last week was Resurrection Sunday, and a lot of people showed up. Showed up because it's Resurrection Sunday. Don't know where they are this Sunday. It's none of my business. It's between you and them. But, Father, we are here to worship you in truth and in spirit. We are here, Heavenly Father, to learn from your word, to sing praises, to give, to pray, and to enjoy fellowship with other believers who are like-minded. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have the handout, "He Made Me Free"? Now, in case any of you want to know, I had James take off the top words from an album, music by James Webb, Total. Let's see, did we put down who wrote it? Nope, we didn't. We need to get that on there. Huh? Oh, okay. And I don't know if you remember, but George Jones went to be with the Lord a year ago this weekend, and I got this off of one of his albums and thought it was absolutely super. So let's stand and sing, "He Made Me Free." I'm a Johnny come late. If any of you have not seen God Is Not Dead, I so much encourage you to see it. Judith and I went to see it last night. I'm just sorry I didn't go the first week. And it is absolutely superb. I wish there were more movies like that. Make you feel so good when you walk out at the end. And the question arises, was the gospel given? If you have not seen it and are going to go see it, I beg you to pay close attention to the Muslim girl. She will give the clearest presentation of the gospel in the movie, even over the end when one of the men is dying in the street. She gives an unbelievable declaration of the truth of the gospel to her father. But as apart from that, there's just so much involved. In one movie, they put together so much. At the end, they'll list a great number. I didn't have time to count them. When I buy the thing, I'll be able to count them. A number of law cases before the Supreme Court and before state courts that have been about making it offensive to be a Christian in college classes, and they put up the list of the number of schools and the court cases that have been used in that way. But in one movie, they just did a remarkable job in putting together the so many different scenarios. A girl who was very anti-God got cancer in a classroom situation with a professor making everybody write down on a piece of paper, God is dead. And then they had one of the members of the Duck family was in it. And this is a really superb movie and regarding so many different ways of understanding the truth and things. And I wish I'd have brought it. I didn't bring it. But what was so fun, wonderful was that I got an email from Pat McMillan that the movie was low budget and has brought in a tremendous amount of money, as opposed to the movie Noah, which was cost a great deal of money to make and has not even covered that. So it just, I hope that more people realize that just good movies are wanted by the people today. But if you haven't seen it, I do encourage you to see God's Not Dead. And if you have seen it, then you know. So, okay, the next thing. Next Sunday is communion. It's the first Sunday of May. Boy, it's already going. May's already here. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of May, and we'll have communion, and we'll have communion service, and then we'll eat and have fellowship together in that respect. Now, we're going to go through some prayer requests. But before we do that, I want to show you an interesting verse in the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's read together verse 23 of 1 Samuel 12. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. A sin. Now what is the sin? By ceasing to pray for you. And it could be a sin not to pray for other believers. And just be aware of this fact that comes from the Word of God, that we are to sin, or we are to pray for one another, and it is a sin not to. So just bear that in mind. Now, I want to start off the prayer time. Usually I start with Thomas. I want to start with a tragedy that happened Friday night. Now, the Dagues are not here this morning. They're at some kind of a youth function over in Carthage, Texas. And I talked to him and encouraged him to go by and see the Jim Reeves Memorial there, but I don't know if they'll have time. That being said, a good friend of Cameron, a young man getting ready to graduate from high school. Now, let me read to you the email. Please be in prayer for peace, comfort, and encouragement for the Pinod family. Is that how you pronounce it, Pinod? The Pinod family, a very dear friend to the Day family and our youth ministry. Young man, his name is Tyler. Tyler was in a car accident and went home to be with the Lord last night. It had been Friday night. He was getting ready to graduate from high school with a promising future. Now, as difficult as it is for the family, they have peace in their soul knowing that he is with the Lord, and his Lord and Savior. Now, let me tell you what is remarkable. It's written down here, and Chris kind of gave me some more of the detail. He was talking to the family, and they have requested prayer for Tyler, the young teenager who died in the car. They're being prayer for Tyler's friends that through Tyler's death they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. People, that's outstanding. That is outstanding. To just hours after your son dies in a car crash, you are in prayer for his friends who are in the car. A couple of them were unbelievers in the car with him, and all. And you are in prayer for them and for his friends that are not believers. That is just, to me, unbelievable. So please be in prayer for the Patnaude, P-A-T-N-A-U-D-E, family, Tyler's family, and the service will be in Virginia, which is where the family lives. And I asked Chris Daig to find out if there's anything we can send, maybe some money for food after the service, flowers, whatever. I'd like it to be more meaningful than flowers, but that's okay. But it's just be in prayer for young Tyler, who is a good friend of Cameron's for several years, I understand. And Cameron's having kind of a tough weekend, as you might gather from all of that. So please be in prayer for Tyler's family and all. Yes. Summer by, yeah, the camps. I'm sorry I didn't mention that. Yeah, he's been part of our camps for about, 3 years? Yeah, I think that's what Chris said, about 3 years. And so please be in prayer for the family, but be in prayer for his friends, that the Holy Spirit can use this to convict them. The Holy Spirit can use this to convict them. And one of the interesting things in the movie, God Is Not Dead, is the impact that is made in other Christians' lives if you just take that stand for Christ. And so we need to know the power of prayer and be in prayer. So with that in mind, let's go to some prayer requests. Yes. Jim is? Okay, yeah. Yeah. I'll be in prayer for Jim, absolutely. Arthur. Okay. Okay, did you get those names? Okay, yeah. All right. Very good. When he first came in, he was like this. He was really down, not doing well at all. So we need to be in prayer for Gigi. Thank you. Okay. Yes, Eve. Oh, wow. All right. First name? Martin. Okay. Marvin. So we'll be in prayer for Marvin. And, yes. Ah, yeah. Yeah. All right. I will be in prayer for Julian. Absolutely. Thank you. Yes. Okay. And they're out on the table like they were last year? Good. So be sure you write your John Henry down. Maybe we won't come back after you for money or anything. That's just a wonderful thing to be doing. Okay, now we want to talk about Thomas. Okay. Wow. All right. We'll definitely be in prayer. Steve, give me some water. Steve, Eve beat you to it. Thank you, Eve. Thank you, Eve. Okay, and we talked about how it's a sin not to pray. We've already got a lot of prayer requests. Now, tell us about Thomas. Good. Making up for lost time. Very good. All right. Yeah. Oh, wow. Very good. That's decided? Yeah. Good. Okay. Wow. We can get rid of all of the required courses.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. That's a tough time when a teenager is growing up, living at home at the deal, and the parents have to realize that they're growing up. And I never forget one Sunday after church, my mother and I sat down dinner table, and I just said lunch table, and I said, "Hey, you've done a great job. You've done all you can do. If I'm going to be bad, I'm going to be bad. If I'm going to be good, I'm going to be good. You're going to have to trust what you've done. And if you can't, then I'll go move out and live with my buddies this year while I'm going to the University of Houston." And she looked at me and she says, "Done deal. Stay here." And we never had another confrontation. And so I didn't get into a lot of trouble. And so she did a good job. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. tell him to run around with Trey, Jerry, and I, and it'll be all right. Okay. Oh, Trey, that's terrible. Oh, me. And it's true. It's true if I'm involved. I can still paint the town red as long as I start at 5. All right. All right, let's start praying now for the surgeon. Switzerland, that's right. We need to be in prayer for her if she's overseas. Yeah. Well, thank you for bringing that up. Now what?
And also, I think on our prayer list already is Sherry Day. I've known her all my life. She's been battling cancer, and she has some real big complications this weekend from the chemo, and they're changing her chemo, and they gave her a transfusion, and the port blew out. She had the 2 units of blood.
And what was her first name?
Her first name is Cherry.
Cherry. All right. Need to be in prayer for Cherry. All right. Okay. Any other prayer requests that we want to have? All right, Brian. All right. Okay. Well, what's his first name?
Brett.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for Brett. Heather?
I might like to ask for a special prayer for our
youth group,
our
men,
because they're going to be going to Africa next week.
Yep. We'll join your nervousness in prayer. Yeah. Well, we'll definitely be in prayer. Join you in prayer. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests? Last Sunday, my son-in-law came to church with his wife and family, and Jimmy is starting a new job today, and I wouldn't bring it up to you except the other night when we went out and kind of celebrated his getting this promotion, stories that he told me. He has just been transferred and training for 2 weeks and driving 18-wheelers for UPS. And in the midst of their training, they talked about the dangers. Like, there are people that drive these 18-wheelers for UPS, and they've actually ran over a car and didn't even know it. Did not even know it. There was such a drag on the truck, and he kept revving it up and wondering what was going on. And so he stopped, and there was a car underneath his truck. And then another, he just talked about the cases that happened to these 18-wheeler drivers, and where people either don't pay attention, drive right in front of them, and the different things it can do. So if you don't mind, just be a prayer for Jimmy that the God will protect him from other people and himself in his driving. So I'd appreciate that. His name is Jimmy. So yeah, yeah, he'll be driving by himself, and he had funny stories, and he was learning, and all. In one case, they were to drive in somewhere, and everybody else did it the cheap way. They just drove away from it. Well, he went the way they were supposed to go, and he stopped, and the trainer said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm about ready to take out a telephone pole." And the guy looks and said, yep, you are. So what are you going to do? And he did it right and avoided taking it out. But it just that's a simple little thing, but it can be very dangerous. So please be in prayer for Jimmy. Okay, any other prayer that we need to be aware of? And please remember the First Samuel passage. You don't pray for others, people, and be a sin. Prayer is one of the most wonderful gifts that we have. It's not, well, all I can do is pray. People, that's the best thing you can do, is to pray for someone. You're calling on divine power. So let's remember that. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. But not only that, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, be guided by the Spirit on what to do with our money. Our 9:15 study on Sunday morning, we're in what is called practical theology. In this study, we're in prophecy. And Wednesday night, we're studying the crucifixion of Christ. But the 9:15 is called practical theology. It's living the Christian life. And right now we're on doubtful things. Things that are doubtful. Should I not? All these kind of things that come into the Christian life. And they just fill with questions. This is why we need the leading of the Holy Spirit to guide us in those kind of issues and in what we do with our money. That's part of your Christian life, what you do with your money. So let these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you give to us so many wonderful things to encourage us and guide us in life, like prayer, like your word, like the Holy Spirit to teach us your word and to guide us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we, as a family, raise up Tyler's family. Not for Tyler. He's home with you. He knows more about you now than we will ever know on this earth. But we pray for his family. We pray for his friends, those that do not know your Son as their Savior, that your Spirit can use this time to convict him. Convict them of the person of Jesus Christ and their need of him. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we've had to get to know Tyler at the camp these last few years, his family. And so, Father, we pray now that you'll receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them, that we can just spread the gospel in regard to Jesus Christ as well as the Word of God to believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, to start off, first of all, before we go into prayer for our study, is there anyone who does not have Daniel 11, 7 through 10? Anyone not have that one? Okay, so you all, does I see a hand over here? All right. Everyone has a Daniel 11, 7 through 10. Okay. I started to say open your Bible, but James has pretty much given us that. Well, I tell you what, you will need to open your Bible to Daniel 11. I'll show you why in a moment. So if you will open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11, And let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Remember, this is the Word of God. This is just as much the Word of God as Galatians chapters 1 through 6. This is important for us to grasp and to understand. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this book. And Father, we're thankful for the prophecy that's given in it. For it is, Heavenly Father, through the understanding of prophecy that we've seen your faithfulness in the past to your word, and we have the confidence, therefore, of your faithfulness to your word in the future, the rapture of the church, the tribulation, and then, Heavenly Father, the return of our Savior, millennial rule. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to grasp, to understand in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you have sat down and read chapter 11, but in most cases, it's almost as boring as the chapter of the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And but people, this is so important, what we're studying. And what we're studying is, if you look at the front page here that you have with the maps we have, we're studying how the kingdoms, in chapter 11, we're seeing how the kingdoms came and how they were defeated by another kingdom. And what God is showing is how the Seleucid Empire came into being. And with the Seleucid Empire, we're going to see how Antiochus Epiphanes is a picture of the Antichrist. And yet the Jews, most Jews, will not learn from this. But we will learn things about the Antichrist in the Antiochus Epiphanes that will be an example of what's going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation. So before we begin, let's read 1 through 6. Daniel 11, 1 through 6. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and protection for him. This is an angel, Gabriel, protecting angel Michael in the battle. Angels encourage one another and protect one another, and that's what we're to do. And remember, the battle is that the demonic angels do not want God's word to get to Daniel. They let Daniel's 70th week pass and were unable to stop it. But now they want to stop getting anything to Daniel because they see the importance of it. And people, he's going to do the same thing in your life. He's going to cause distractions. He's going to cause other things to be done so that you do not have to be in Bible class. Now, verse 2 starts the scenario. Now, by the way, this is 539 BC. And now, I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia, and we studied them. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong, through his riches, he will arouse and the whole empire against the realm of Greece. What do we care about that? Now, Julia probably cares. Your wife cares. But, you know, you're reading. What do we care? People, this is what will bring Greece over to overtake Persia, Alexander the Great, to overtake Persia and establish the Alexandrian Empire. It will also give us the Koine Greek of the New Testament for the church, Alexandrian Greek. It will also show how Antiochus Epiphanes is going to rise to power. That's what all this is about. Verse 3. And a mighty king will arise. This is Alexander the Great. Will arise. He will rule with great authority. And look at the phrase, and do as he pleases. As he will demolish cities, conquer, do whatever he wants in that respect. Verse 4. But as soon as he has risen, his kingdom will be broken up. And parceled out toward the four points of the compass. That's the four generals who will divide up Alexander's empire. And we've already studied them in two chapters previously, their names and their empires. Okay, though not to his own descendants. That's, what do we care about? We saw the intrigue, how his mother will have his son murdered. And all these things are going to set up so that his descendants do not inherit his kingdom. Nor according to his authority, which he will, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. Now, what's interesting here is you look at the end of verse 3, do as he pleases. Well, he doesn't really get to do as he pleases. He's going to die young, and his empire will be divided up, and his descendants will get nothing. People, God is in control of history. God is in control. And that came out several times in the movie God's Not Dead. God's in control. There are just little bits of truth that sprinkle through that movie that I hope you hear or have heard. Okay, verse 5. Then the king of the south, okay, this is in Egypt, this is Ptolemy, will grow strong along with one of his princes, who will gain ascendancy over him and obtain dominion. His domain will be great dominion indeed. Now verse 6. And after some years, they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south, and will, that's Bernice, will come to the king of the north to carry out a peaceful agreement. In other words, she's supposed to marry the king and for the contract. But she will not retain her position of power because he's going to die. We studied all of this several weeks ago. Nor will he remain with his power. But she will be given up along with those who brought her in. Given up means they're going to be murdered. And the one who sired her, as well as he who supported her in those times. All right, today we begin verse 7 to continue our study. So let's look at your handout sheets now for verse 7. All right, last week, or actually now it's been 3 weeks ago, we learned in Daniel chapter 2 that the empire of Persia became strong and fought against Greece. And I'm just breaking it down what all this is about. Xerxes, the ruler we saw in the book of Esther, raised what is believed to be the largest army in history up to that point, to that date, 1 million, and moved against Greece. They were not successful, though. The Greeks never forgave the Persians for invading them, and this is why Alexander the Great will move eastward against Persia. And you know the story of Alexander the Great. As soon as he assumed power after the assassination of his father Philip, that's the first thing he said, we're going to do. We're going to go against Persia, driven by hatred and revenge, and set into action the fall of Persia. Now, wherever Alexander went, from victory to victory, from country to country, this is where he does as he pleases. He imposed the Greek culture on the people he conquered. And they set up what was called Koine, or Common Greek. Now, what this is, it's just slang Greek so that all the people of the where he conquered, the men would know orders. He'd give a command, they would understand. And that's the development of Koine Greek. And that's the development of the Greek of the New Testament, which is Alexandrian Greek. And that the New Testament is written in. Alexander's soldiers all spoke the Koine Greek. This was the new language of the entire world at that time, the Western world. This familiar language of the New Testament allowed the message of God to be understood by the masses rather easily. So this is what's going on at this time. And the reason that the Far East is not mentioned, it's not around the Great Sea. The Great Sea is the great issue in the history of Israel. The Great Sea is the Mediterranean. All right. Alexander conquered all the developed nations around the Great Sea, and this is where his empire ends. For any further movement eastward would not have been of any significance to biblical prophecy. Now, what happened to Alexander's empire is of extreme importance to Israel. This is what we're talking about, the nation of Israel. Chapter 8 tells us that Alexander's empire was divided into four parts by four of his generals: Ptolemy, Seleucus, Cassander, Lysimachus, and not to Alexander's own descendants, as the Bible prophesied to over 200 years before it happened. Intrigue in Alexander's family, intrigue meaning murdering each other, family took its toll on the heirs of Alexander, were eliminated, and the prophecy of Daniel 11:4 came about just as Daniel prophesied, or as it was given to Daniel to prophesy. In fact, Alexander himself did not name anyone. The story is that they asked him as he was dying, and he said, "Who will you leave your empire to?" "To the strongest." And it just eventually worked out. These four generals ended up as the generals that took over his empire. People, God is in control. He was in control in Daniel's day, Alexander's day, and all the way through history, the time of the Seleucids, and He's in power today. Don't get all upset about everything going on in America and around the world. There are no accidents. God is in control. He allows man his free will, and God uses that free will, that lust, that desire for power, control, to fulfill his own plan. Alexander died in 323 B.C., over 200 years after Daniel's prophesied. Remember that all this history is told in the affects Israel. That's the issue. And so now the Daniel's prophecy narrows down to where it directly affects Israel's historical struggles. I've already taught you. You want to learn history? Learn history from God's perspective. You learn it as it develops around Israel, even through the church age. You want to understand history? Understand what happened to Israel. With Alexander's death, of course, comes the question, who will rule? The four strongest generals divided Alexander's empire. Eventually, this didn't happen right away, but eventually it ended up being Lysimachus, Ptolemy, Seleucus, and Cassander. We're interested in Ptolemy and Seleucus. If you want to know more, go to Google and Google Lysimachus. Google Cassander. And you'll learn this wonderful aspect of history. Eventually, further problems in the relationship between these two empires through international relationship into chaos. And this is going to cause great tribulation to Israel. Israel bears the brunt of chaos of empires. And this is recorded in Daniel's vision. It severely affects Israel's history. Now, if you look back at the front page, it's going to be hard for you to see, I know, but if you look at the Mediterranean Sea there, and you'll see on the north, on the south is Egypt, the north Syria. What's in between? Israel. So whenever they moved against each other, they're going to have to go through Israel. Israel's going to bear the brunt of all of this. So this brings to our study of Daniel passages today. As we go through this prophetic history, remember a few principles of wisdom from the book of Daniel. I'll remind you again, Daniel is in the Hebrew section of wisdom, not prophecy. It's wisdom on how to live when you're in and under the rule of anti-Israel governments. And so it's a book of wisdom. And there are three points I want you to be aware of. One, there is total chaos in history from man's perspective. International marriages, international family murders, and so on. But God is in control. I would have just loved to have seen Fox News or any news handle all of these assassinations as they occurred. Bernice murdered Lysimachus' wife and then murdered the son, and everybody's murdering everybody. That's the intrigue, the chaos. But God is in control. Two, precise prediction, prophecy, down to the minute details in the Bible. We saw this precise prophecy in reference to the dividing of our Lord's garments at the cross, casting lots for just one piece of his garment. The Bible is filled with minute little details. And people, when you understand that, this is the Word of God. This is truth. And then three, again, why the prophecy of Daniel 11 is given. It provides hope, comfort, and confidence in the most horrible of circumstances. Hope and confidence means the ability to relax and think in the midst of chaos, personal, national, or international, not only for the Jews, but for us. No matter what is happening in your family, in the state, in the nation, in the world, we've got to know God's in control. God is in total control, not us. All right, introduction to verse 5, which we've already studied. This begins the rule of the Ptolemies over Egypt. You want to think of the Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids up in the area of Syria, southern kingdom, northern, over Egypt and North Africa. The word of God in Daniel 11:5 predicted, long before it happened, that when the chaos of the disintegration of Alexander's empire occurred, and antecedent of the Ptolemaic rule line would rise, which would dominate the Middle East, including Israel, from 323 to 200. Now, in 200 B.C., with the Battle of Panaeus, and you can go on to Google, and if you're interested in the battles between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, the north of the Sea of Galilee. And you'll recall, Alexander had been lenient toward the Jews. Now, I hope you remember that. He came, they met him with a priest with all of their garb on. They had him come into the city, and they showed him in their own scriptures, talked about him, and how he would rule, how he would take all that empire. And he was so impressed with his being in their scripture, but with them. In fact, he said he had a dream of them before he left Greece, and these people fulfilled that dream. And so he then told them, okay, any of your people that would join my army, you can observe your own religious rituals. I'm not going to take those away from you. He even allowed Israel not to have to pay taxes on the sabbatical year because they didn't produce. And he said, okay, no produce, no money. And so he gave them a lot of freedom. So our paragraph, you recall, Alexander was beginning toward the Jews, allowing them to observe the principles of the Word of God in the reference to the details of their life. When the Ptolemies took over Palestine, they too were tolerant toward the Jews. Again, under the Ptolemies, the Jews lived under a friendly administration. Now, what we're going to learn, don't get big-headed about that. What we're going to see today in our study in Daniel 11 is that many of the Jews said, okay, it's time for us to take our own freedom away, not be under Egypt or Syria and have our own freedom. Wrong. But we'll see that as we go through. Verse 7. But one of the descendants of her line will arise in his place, and he will come against their army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he will deal with them and display great strength. Don't you love that verse? I love the personal pronouns and and one of the descendants of her, well, whose line, will arise in his place. Whose place? And he will come against their army. Who's their army? And enter the fortress of the king of the north. Who's that? And he will deal with them. Who will deal with them and display great strength? I don't understand this verse at all. Well, that's what we're having this class for. I'm going to fill in those names for you, and then we'll move on. Okay, one of the descendants of her line. In the Hebrew, this does not refer to the children of Bernice. It refers to her family tree, beginning with her parents. From her parents, her family tree, came another branch, Ptolemy the Third, a brother of Bernice. Now his, in our verse 7, and his refers to Ptolemy the Second. Descendants of her line, Bernice, talking about Ptolemy, will arise in his place, Ptolemy the First, who died in 246. Ptolemy the Third arose in his place. So that explains that. and will come against their army and enter the fortress of the king of the north. Okay. Now, what does all this do? He refers again to Ptolemy III, who ruled over Egypt from 246 to 221 B.C. I'm giving you this information. So if you want to learn more, go on the computer, get out your old Encyclopedia Britannica like I do, and or you can get on Google and research it. And I've given you these dates and things and names so that you can see the Word of God is so true. Okay, Ptolemy II had started the Third Syrian-Egyptian War between Egypt and Syria, continuing the conflict between the Seleucid line and the Ptolemaic line. In Daniel 11:6, the phrase, after some years, encompasses two Syrian-Egyptian wars. Now in Daniel 11:7, we have the third Syrian-Egyptian war. This is the Word of God. Don't get bored. This is your God controlling history, right down to the minute details. Ptolemy III invaded the domain of the Seleucids on the way to Babylon. This is the peak of the strength of the three kings of the south, when Egypt was her strongest. Taken from historical sources, this information. We got a lot of different historical sources, got the information. Quote, when Egyptian troops under Ptolemy III got into Babylon, they found stored in the temple a great deal of wealth that had been taken from Egypt by the Medes and the Persians. So, under Ptolemy III, they brought back to Egypt all the idols in the Babylonian temple. When he brought all these things that had been taken from Egypt years ago, he was called Ptolemy III, the benefactor. Ptolemy III not only took the old Egyptian idols that had been stolen by the Medes and the Persians, but he also took the idols of the Seleucids, which were here in Babylon. So the idols are playing a great battle in all of this. Now we move to verse 8. You can check out the facts of verse 7, the names I've given you, as to their validity. Verse 8. Also, their gods, that's all these idols, with their metal images and their precious vessel of silver and gold, he went into captivity to Egypt, and on his part will refrain from attacking the king of the north, that's Syria, for some years. There will be a political and military peace between Egypt in the south, Seleucid Empire, Syria, in the north for a number of years. Okay, that takes care of verse 8. Verse 9. Then, the latter king of the north, Syria, Empire, will enter the realm of the king of the south, Egypt, but will return to his own land. Now, this is an interesting verse. This is referring to a weak counterattack by Ptolemy III, against Ptolemy III by Seleucus II. Then he returned home north in Syria. Verse 9 ends the period of history when the Ptolemies of Egypt had clear dominance of international scene. Now you're seeing a shift. If we're talking about a shift in power now is occurring. And the international, up to verse 9, the Jews have experienced pro-Semitic policies on the part of the governments of Alexander the Great and the Ptolemies. Well, all that's about to change. And that's where we're going to start moving in to verse 10. Verse 10, his sons will mobilize and assemble a multitude of great forces. One of them will keep on coming and overflow and pass through, that he may again wage war up to his very fortress. Okay, who are the he's and they all this? Okay, in these verses, God records a shift in the power from the south, Egypt, to power given to the north, Syria. All this power shift occurred. Believing Jews needed to be warned not to aid in the power shift. And that's where they're going to make their mistake. They're going to aid in the shift of power, and they're wrong. God, by means of this vision to Daniel, Daniel 10:11-18, is a warning to believing Jews. The power shift from the Ptolemies to the Seleucids is going to look as though your great moment of freedom has come. You have had great freedom under Alexander and under the Ptolemies. But when this power shift starts to occur, you're going to think that you're going to get even more freedom and independence. You're going to want to help the king of the north, the Seleucids, defeat the king of the south, the Ptolemies. But if you do, you will be helping to bring about conditions of less freedom for the Hebrew state. You are not to rejoice in the destruction of the king of the south, the Ptolemies. Now, let me stop a moment. What's going to happen in the tribulation? All this is set up for the tribulation. It's going to start off with what? A great agreement. Israel with the Antichrist of the revived Roman Empire. They're going to think, oh, this is our great deal. And you recall when we studied Revelation? They're even going to lay down their arms. Lay down their weapons. And then all these armies are going to start moving into Israel. Moving into Palestine. And all this is going to be horrible. And many of the, what are the Jews told to do that are in tune with God? Get out of Jerusalem. Get out. Woe is the woman in pregnant and all of these things. Get out of Jerusalem and go a place I have designated. We think it's Petra, but it may not be. But this is all pre-programming them for what's going to happen in the days of the tribulation. Now, in our verse it says, his sons. Okay, who are they? The antecedent of this personal pronoun is the individual in verse 9 who chased after the king of the south, Ptolemy the Third, but who returned to his own land. The sons mentioned in verse 10 are the sons of Seleucus the Second. Seleucus the Second had two sons, Seleucus the Third and Antiochus the Third. Had a lot of sons. Antiochus the Third modestly entitled himself Antiochus the Great because he thought that he was going to reconquer all of Alexander's empire. Little big-headed there. Verse 10, his sons will mobilize one, and one of them will keep on coming and overflow. The verb shift from the plural in the first half of the verse 10 to the singular in the last half of the verse. This is very fine point, but it is worthy of notice that so that you will recognize, realize the prophecy is extremely accurate. Seleucus the Third died in battle 3 years after having succeeded his father, Seleucus the Second, to the throne. Antiochus III took over the throne at the death of his brother Seleucus III. The one in verse 10 is Antiochus III. Antiochus III is important because he is the father of the man singled out in Scripture as the worst ruler of all time, Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes, who in Scripture foreshadows the Antichrist of the tribulation. He will give Israel unbelievable grief. Not at first. Just like in the tribulation. It's going to look good, as we'll see. Now, quote, from the Ptolemies of Egypt to the Seleucids of Syria will bring about the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes, who in Scripture foreshadows the Antichrist. Many of the Jews living in the time of this power shift from Egypt to Syria will think that this power shift is wonderful. The prophecy is a warning believers living in the time of this great power shift that something very bad, very evil is coming, and don't have anything to do with it. They will not learn their lesson here. They will not learn their lesson in the tribulation. Okay, don't turn a page with you here. Don't aid the power shift. Don't aid either side, because in doing so, you will be helping to bring about an international political environment in which the state of Israel and Jews individually will suffer, and suffer greatly. Verse 10, one of them, Antiochus the Third, will keep on coming and overflow and pass through. What does that mean? Pass through. This is a prediction of the fourth Syrian-Egyptian war. In this fourth war, Antiochus the Third tried to go down and invade Egypt. By this time in history, there was a man by the name of Ptolemy the Fourth on the throne of Egypt. So in this battle, it was Antiochus the Third versus Ptolemy the Fourth. Okay, what about Ptolemy the Fourth? Ptolemy the Fourth began the decline of the Egyptian power. Ptolemy the Fourth had two hobbies. He was a womanizer, and he had a passion for art. And I hope that you understand what I mean by womanizer and passion of art. They go together. We call it porn. His taste in art was in a direction of chasing women. Ptolemy the Fourth wasn't concerned with defending the country very much, so Antiochus the Third thought, now is the time to take Egypt from Ptolemy the Fourth, according to the prophecy of Daniel 11:10. Antiochus III would develop a vast army, and he would travel down and penetrate all the way down to the coastline. Antiochus III moved 70,000 troops, I'll tell you why I'm giving you the number in a moment, down to the point just south of Gaza called Raphia. But in some miraculous way, Ptolemy IV, the playboy, defeated Antiochus III at Raphia. So the playboy won out here. This defeat at Raphia is the subject of the last part of Daniel 11:10, that he may again wage war up to the very fortress, which is better translated in the King James than, and by the way, that's wonderful, Brian, the King James did, perhaps the King James did it better, that he may again wage war up to his very fortress, which is better translated in the King James, then he shall return and shall be stirred up even to his fortress. That is, Antiochus III would return from his defeat at Raphia and be stirred up, anger, because of his defeat in battle. He'll be stirred up. He didn't die, and now he is very angry that he lost this important battle. Okay, so you understand what's happening to Antiochus III. After his victory over Antiochus III at Raphia, Ptolemy IV violated, and this is important in history, a fundamental principle of warfare. After his victory over Antiochus III, Ptolemy IV should have pursued his defeated foe until he completely destroyed them and took over Syria. That's what he should have done. And this mistake has been repeated through history. Ptolemy IV should have moved rapidly, northwardly, and finishing his destruction of Antiochus III completely. But he failed to do so, as many armies through history have done. I started to talk about the war between the states, but you're not interested in that on this study. You're getting bored enough as it is. Okay, the United States failed to do, after World War II, failing to wipe out the Russians, which George Patton wanted to do, and we're still contending with them to this day. Just as Joshua was commanded by God to destroy all the inhabitants of the land, but Joshua did not listen, and Israel will pay for that later. Joshua chapter 9. Okay, Daniel 11:11-14. The king of the south, that's Egypt, will be enraged and go forth and fight with the king of the north, Syria. Then the latter will raise a great multitude, but that multitude will be given into the hand of the farmer. Okay, let's see if we can put in the ladders and the farmers and all of this. First of all, the king of the south. This is the Egyptian king, was the playboy Ptolemy IV, or Philopator. He ruled from 212 to 204, which is quite a lengthy time. He is the king that Antiochus III, Antiochus the Great attacks, but Ptolemy IV was victorious at the Battle of Raphia. The king of the south, Ptolemy IV, will be enraged when Antiochus the Great forms an army against him and go forth and fight with the king of the north, Antiochus III. Then the latter, Antiochus III, will raise a great multitude, but that multitude will be given into the hand of the farmer, Ptolemy IV, the playboy. All right, we move to verse 12. Now, let me just quickly say, I know we're going through this. If you're really more concerned, you can go back and study and put these things together and see all that's going on. That's why I got it in print for you. I gave you all the names, and you can just go through and put it through. What I first thought I wanted to do was take chapter 11 and identify all the he's and they and all that, but it got so complicated that all I can do is talk about it and let you figure out all of those things and what names you might want to write into your Bible. Okay, verse 12. When the multitude is carried away, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cause tens of thousands to fall, yet he will not prevail. Since Scripture speaks of great armies, let's take a look at the numbers. This is from historical records. Antiochus III, Antiochus the Great of the northern kingdom of Syria, had 62,000 infantry, 6,000 cavalry, and 102 elephants. Ptolemy IV had 70,000 infantry, 5,000 cavalry, 73 elephants. And they met at Raphia. And James has done a good job in pointing Raphia to you on your map at the bottom of page 14. Ancient maps of the Alexandrian and post-Alexandrian area are found on the next page. So here we have the empires, the empire of Alexander the Great. As you see, the darkness goes all the way over to the east, to India, but all that's not important. It doesn't affect Israel. And then you come over to the second one, you have what we're talking about, the area that Lysimachus conquered, the Cassander, Seleucus, Assyria, Ptolemy, Egypt. But again, I want to remind you, what's in the middle there is Israel. And Israel's going to bear the brunt of all of these battles. Okay, now, this brings us to verse 11 and following. So I want to just stop, because this is going to make a good place to stop. And I told James, I don't know if we're going to make it through, or we'll be here till 2, or we'll be here early. We'll apparently get out a little early. But this is you're seeing the shift in the power. Now we're getting ready next Sunday to see all of the hardness, the evil that's going to come on Israel because they took sides. And God is doing something in history to let them know this is what's going to happen in the tribulation. What we're getting ready to study, it's going to be worse in the tribulation, as bad as it will be in the time of Seleucus or Antiochus Epiphanes the Great. So, any questions at this point? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, there's just a lot of names. A lot of he's and them and ladders and farmers. Ups and downs. Heirs. But Father, what we're seeing is your precise control of history. You know all the facts that are going to happen in history. And you recorded them before they even happened. But Israel didn't learn. They will not learn in the tribulation which is yet to come. Father, these are written for our knowledge, our edification, our understanding of world history. Not to become despondent over what's happening in world history. Not to become fearful over what's happening. But to rest in the peace and assurance you're in control. You know where everything is going, how everything is determined. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we do have peace. We don't understand it. We don't understand why these things are happening to this great country. But we get a glimpse of the truth from your word that we can understand it. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen, not remember all of these names, but remember that you prophesied these things 200 years before they happened. That's what kind of God we worship. That's what kind of God you are. And Father, if you can do this in world events, why do we even worry about our own individual lives? You care about what happens in our individual lives. You care about our marriages, our single life. You care about our work or the absence of it. You care about everything that's going on in our lives. So, Father, this encourages us to just trust you no matter what's going on. Just to bow our head and say, my God is in control. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In your Son's precious name, amen.